Myth number three. The church should stress fellowship. This is, oh my goodness, is this popular? The church should stress fellowship more, not just doctrines. Now, you said that faith is not mere knowledge. It's not essentially knowledge. Shouldn't we be more concerned about relationships than doctrines, such as relationships with one another in the church?
Relationships as such is not a biblical term. But the Bible does talk about what we call relationships. And of course, the most important relationship we have is the relationship with Christ. And he himself, in many places, tells us how to keep that relationship going. One of the most beautiful ones is in John 8. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Teaching means doctrine. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, this doctrine, when it's the Word of God, it has power in people's lives. Even in terms of human relationships, you know a lot more about a person as you get to know him better. And those facts that you know about him become a way of opening up his person and his personality to you. And so we should not play off doctrine against the relationship to Christ. Doctrine is a tool that God uses, because it's nothing other than God's Word by which he is going to build that relationship. Almost every book of the New Testament, therefore, warns against false doctrine. One of the most famous ones is toward the end of the book of Romans, where Paul says, I urge you, brothers, to take note of those who cause disagreements and cause people to fall by going against the teaching you learned. Turn completely away from them. Now, that is fellowship that Paul's talking about, but not fellowship in the sense of being chummy. It's talking about people who share in a common thing, in the common teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and avoiding those who do not share in that teaching.
One of my favorite subjects, by way of doctrines, if I could pick a doctrine that is one of my favorites to discuss, because I think it's so under-discussed, I think it has so many ramifications for the church today, as we're finding out in this conversation with Dr. Ken Cherb, is what theologians call ecclesiology, or the study of the church. Not church history, per se, but what does Scripture say the church is? This is one of the watersheds in the church today, especially the American church. If you think your church is a human institution, then you will probably be far more likely to say, look, let's simply run this institution like any other institution is run, and that means let's use the best principles. Let's use the consumer-oriented principles of modern marketing to get this institution in a healthy position in the market. If you think the church is merely a human institution, you will emphasize mission over message. But Scripture is very clear. The message, when it comes to the gospel, is the mission. Ken, we were talking about the emphasis in Scripture on both right teaching, true doctrine, and a warning against false teaching, that is, false doctrine. And I had made mention of the fact that Paul puts a heavy emphasis in his pastoral epistles, those epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and the others, where he talks a lot about doctrine. But we don't even have to go there yet, do we? Even in the passage that we were talking about before, in the book of Ephesians, there is also a hint of this emphasis on doctrine, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely. We just read how Paul says, don't be tossed around by the cunning of men with every wind of doctrine. Know what the doctrine that God has taught is, so that you don't get misled by the doctrine of men, and that's all going to help the Ephesians, or anyone else, to be, as Paul says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. The unity that the church is going to find is going to be a unity on the basis of the teaching of Christ, which is what calls the church into being in the first place.
Now, there is actually, at least if I'm not making too much of the definite article, there's actually a hint there when it says unity of the faith, rather than just unity of faith as though we all kind of have faith or something like that.
Yeah, Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That suggests, of course, that there is one faith, not many different Christian faiths, or not many different versions of the Christian faith. And I guess it's important for us also to point out that there is in the New Testament, this is a kind of a rough shorthand, you won't always find this, but the New Testament will talk about faith and the faith. When it's talking about faith without the article, that usually means faith in the heart, the faith with which I believe in Christ. But when it talks about the faith, it's talking about the body of doctrine in which I believe. And it's one unified body of doctrine. Specifically speaking, the New Testament does not talk about different doctrines. The doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the last things, the doctrine of sin. It talks about one body of doctrine which has many different parts, many different articles.
All right, then to those epistles of Paul that seem to put special emphasis on doctrine, why such a concern for the integrity of Christian doctrine in the pastoral epistles of Paul?
Well, because the pastors are above all called in the church to be concerned with this. They have to proclaim it publicly, and they have to uphold it, even if everybody else in the church loses interest. And Paul says to Timothy that in the latter times, the Spirit says, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And he goes on and describes that a little bit. But, he says, if you put these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. In fact, by the end of that chapter, 1 Timothy 4, Paul is saying, take heed to yourselves and to your teaching, doctrine. Hold to that, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is not a matter of intellectual head games. This is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of salvation, because God saves through his word.
So what is the relationship between the true fellowship of Christians in Christ and this thing we've been discussing up to this point, pure teaching and doctrine?
The complicating factor in this for so many people is that just about every Christian has friends or relatives in some other church. And we kind of struggle with the question, well, you know, how do we assess that? How do we assess their Christianity? Let me try an illustration on you that I have used with people in the past. It seems to make sense to folks when I put it this way. Contrast, if you will, in your mind, the best restaurant in town, whatever you think that is, with some greasy spoon place. And again, whatever you think that is. And suppose you could eat a meal free at either place. Which one would you choose? Well, at the fine restaurant, you know that what you're going to get is a good meal. Even if you don't like the taste of it, I mean, if you decide to order something a little exotic and off your usual culinary beaten path, you know that the food there is good, nourishing, well-stored, prepared under sanitary conditions, all that. Now, I say to people, let that restaurant stand in your mind for the church that preaches the gospel according to the scriptures, without corruption, without contamination of false teaching, false gospel. In other words, this church is serving up the pure bread of life. Even if it doesn't tickle the fancy, the teaching that you hear there, it remains good spiritual food for the believing sinner to eat unto eternal life. Then there's that other place, the greasy spoon place. There, the food is contaminated, not stored well, the cooking conditions aren't very clean. Let that church stand for, or let that place rather, stand for a church that has the gospel, but contaminates it with some form of false doctrine. Now, can you be saved at such a church? If you eat at a greasy spoon restaurant, will you necessarily get sick? No. And people eat at places like that all the time and do not die. It is possible to get a meal that'll nourish you at a greasy spoon type restaurant. But if you are nourished there, it's not due to the contaminants that you are being nourished, but rather it's the good nutrients in the food. And in the same way, when people hear the gospel preached with contamination, it is possible for them to be saved. And that's one reason, by the way, Todd, why historically the Lutheran Church has never claimed that only those who bear the name Lutheran will be saved. And we teach that there are, in other confessional groupings of Christians, believers in Christ, and therefore Lutherans do not steal sheep, do not try to get people away from those other churches with which they might be affiliated. But whenever there are believers in Christ in churches that teach falsely, it is not the false doctrine. It's not the contamination that brought them to the faith or that's going to keep them in it. Rather, it is the truth of the one Christian gospel that they hear in those churches with the contamination that brings them into the faith and keeps them in it.
I like your analogy of the food, because in this day and age, especially our hyper-hygienic American culture, we are deeply concerned about what we put into our mouths and what we put into our bodies. Would that Christians had the same concern about what was being put into their into their hearts and their ears on a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
All right, but are all Christians still spiritually united in Christ?
All who believe in Christ as Savior do have an invisible bond of fellowship that we all share. It spans the miles. In other words, I have spiritual unity with Christians in Ghana or in Hong Kong. And it spans the years. I have spiritual unity with Christians of the past. They're all members of the Holy Christian Church, and there is one Holy Christian Church. But, and this is the key now, the way to express that fellowship is to express the thing in which we are united without contamination. Contaminated doctrine, therefore, ruins outward church fellowship. And we, for example, in our church, teach that we are not going to join in the services and sacramental rites of those who teach the gospel in a corrupted or contaminated way. See, the problem with the greasy spoon-type restaurant is that it's giving people contaminated food, or may I say, giving people contamination in with the food. And the problem is similar in the case of a church that proclaims a contaminated gospel. While it does not always occur that people get sick or die due to that contamination, still, the prospect always exists at the greasy spoon that somebody may get sick or die as a result of the contamination. And just so, there is always the possibility that someone will be lost eternally because he believes some falsehood of some contaminated gospel. So, is the greasy spoon place a restaurant or not? I think the answer has to be yes and no. In that it serves good food, it is a restaurant. But in that it doles out contamination, it is not. And so with the church that consistently proclaims false doctrine. In that some elements of the gospel are there, it is a Christian church. And in that its gospel proclamation is contaminated, to that extent, it is not a Christian church. I guess what I'm saying, Todd, is that this does help us to make better sense of all those warnings in the New Testament about false teachings. They really do amount to more than just instructions to dot all the I's and cross all the T's appropriately. Our Lord warns us to beware of spiritual poison. He wants us to instead to receive the pure milk of the Word. And that's why the analogy to eating, either good food or contaminated food, is so, I think, vivid. God wants us to watch out for false prophets.
A couple questions before we go on to myth four. And one of them is, actually, it's one question from two different angles, two opposite angles. The person who says, look, I know when I have fellowship with another Christian. I can feel it. And then on the other hand, the person who says, I know that I have fellowship with this other Christian because we both share faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, but I don't feel fellowship with that person. How do you respond to both of those?
Feelings can come and go. Feelings are not any kind of a safe foundation on which to build. I can feel that I've got fellowship with somebody in an emotionally charged atmosphere, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I have it. And the fact that I don't feel it doesn't necessarily mean that it's missing. As I said before, I've got spiritual unity, spiritual fellowship with people who live halfway around the world whom I've never met. It's hard for me to have any kind of feeling for these people because I don't know them, but I have fellowship with them.